This sermon was recorded at the Church of Christ, Northwest Arkansas. We are Christians seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament. Come worship with us Sunday mornings at 10:30 at 1708 Elm Springs Road in Springdale, Arkansas.
Last week, we began a two-part study of the one-man preacher system. And when we started the congregation here, we had a lot of options. We could have had a one-man preacher. We could have had one man do all of our teaching, as a lot of churches of Christ do. We could have put in a Sunday school with women teachers and other such things, and we chose not to do that either. We're rather unique in that we don't have either one of these practices. Several weeks ago, I did a three-part study with you on Bible classes and women teachers, why it is that we don't have those. We finished that up, and then I started this study, which will be last week, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, this morning. I will start this on the internet, by the way, Wednesday night. For the next two Wednesday nights, Lord willing, we'll talk about the one-man preacher. So if you missed last week's study, you'll be able to catch that this Wednesday night and catch part one of this. But I'll do my best to rehearse with this a little bit and give you an update on what we did last week and what was said and an outline of that. For those of you that were not here, and there are several of you here today that were not with us during the first part of this study. Many were sick and some just weren't here. And so we'll recap some of this sermon where you'll have it. I want you to look at your outline a little bit. Down at the bottom, you'll find an order of scriptures on the left side and on the right. On the inside, those are typed out. And so you've got a couple of sheets of scriptures as well as the opening scripture on the back side of this chart that you're looking at there. And so we'll go through those verses with you. Last week, I did the left side of this chart, this outline on the left. And here this morning, we will do the right side of the outline and continue with part two and finish the study. And if you want to, turn on the back side of this top sheet. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 with me. We'll introduce our thoughts from this scripture. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 5. Paul said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In verse 5 there, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? How would you answer that question? To many Christians today, the concept of the work of an evangelist is that he settles down with a local church like this one and becomes the pulpit minister. He is the preacher for that church. And most churches of Christ have imitated the denominational world, which usually has a one-man pastor system. And churches of Christ have developed a one-man preacher system. They don't call him a pastor because we all know that the word pastor in the New Testament refers to an elder. But they do refer to their preacher or to the minister. When you drive by a lot of buildings today and you look at the signs outside or you look at their Sunday bulletin and such things, you'll see John Doe, minister. It may have the elders down there, maybe a phone number for some of these. But it'll usually have the minister's name on the sign because he is the one that preaches there. He is the pulpit minister. And to many people, that is the concept that they have of the work of an evangelist, that he preaches for a local church. The Bible does not teach this, however. And I asked you last week, in fact, I gave you a chance to make a lot of money. I offered you $1,000, anyone, that would give one scripture for the office of the minister in the New Testament. If this is the New Testament practice, we should find the term the minister in the New Testament somewhere referring to the pulpit preacher of a congregation. We should find that. And I offered you $1,000 for that scripture. Actually, that office is nowhere mentioned. You will read of a minister of the New Testament. You'll read of a minister of Jesus Christ. You'll read of a minister of God, ministers of righteousness, things like that. But you'll never read in the New Testament of any use of the word minister where it refers to the preacher of a congregation. It's never used that way. I'll show you why a little bit more on that today, because every one of us here today, if we're a Christian, everybody here is a minister. Whether you're male or female, every one of us are ministers as the Bible uses that word. Secondly, I offered you $1,000 if you could find a scripture in the New Testament naming the church that ever had a one-man preacher system. That should be very easy to find. If this is a New Testament practice, certainly some church in there should have this office. Whether it's Rome, Jerusalem, Antioch, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus, surely somebody had this practice if it's in the New Testament. Yet you'll never find a scripture naming the church that ever had this. Number three, I offered you $1,000 for any scripture that names a man who was the preacher for a congregation in the New Testament. Whether it's Timothy or Titus or whoever it be, all you got to do is just find the man that ever held this office. And of course you can't. I wasn't really worried about losing $1,000 when I made that offer. I know there's no office in the New Testament of the minister of a church. I know that because I've never found it. And I've been through it pretty thoroughly. I know that no church ever had this office. I know that because I have researched it. I know that no man ever held this position in the Lord's church. In other words, the New Testament church, folks, never had a one-man preacher system. It never did. It was taught differently. Now, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And up here at the top left, if you'll look at your outline with me, for those of you who were not here, let me take you through a little bit of what we studied last week. I told you some things, first of all, that are not the issue. You know, many times when you hear this issue talked about, some people will call it the located minister, the paid pastor system, as if we can't pay preachers, the paid preacher system. You hear it called all kinds of things, and that clouds the issue a lot of times. Obscures it, and so I showed you some things that are not the issue. Number one, the issue is not whether or not we can support preachers. We can. The Bible teaches that preachers need to be paid. They need to be supported. And I gave you 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14 there on the inside that Paul said, even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Secondly, the issue is not whether an evangelist can work inside or work with a local church. He can. And I gave you an example where Paul left Timothy at Ephesus. Like in 1 Timothy 1 and 3 when he said, for this cause have I left thee at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was left at Ephesus to do a specific work. Preachers have always been able to work with local churches. But they were never the minister for a local church. That's the difference, see. That's what I'm trying to show you. Number three, I showed you that it's not how long a preacher lives at a certain place, whether he has a location. Everybody's got to live somewhere, you know. I've been located over in Madison County for years, but I've never been the preacher for any church. Never. Never have been in my life, never will be. But I've chosen to live in that area. I can live anywhere on the earth, actually, and do my work. But that's the place that we chose to live. And when I've started different works, I've always driven to those locations rather than just uproot and move all the time. That's That's a whole lot of trouble and expense and things like that. So I just simply drive to the places where if I'm starting a new church and it's a 50-mile drive, I drive 50 miles. That's just the way I chose to do it. I could have moved that 50 miles and moved over there and then moved to the next place. And that's fine too. But the Bible doesn't concern itself with how long a preacher lives in a given place or where he's located. The issue, beloved, is his work. What's he doing? It's not whether he's being supported, but what's he being supported to do. It's not whether he works within a local congregation, but what's his work there. It's not how long he stays at a given place, but what is the work that keeps him staying there, see? That's the issue. Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. And that work is not to be the preacher for a congregation. It never has been. Now, secondly, here on the left, I showed you God's plan for the organization of the church. You'll look at that a minute. We talked about how each congregation, when fully organized, had a plurality of elders. And I gave you all these examples. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Ephesus, the island of Crete with all of its churches, and there are many other places in the New Testament where churches had elders, but I left those out. And then we talked about each church had a plurality of deacons. And I gave you Philippians 1 and verse 1, the church at Philippi, where Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Philippi had bishops or elders. A bishop is an overseer, an elder is an older man. A bishop and an elder is an older man that oversees. That's what the church has. That's the reason those terms are used differently. They're interchangeable. An elder is a bishop. A bishop is an elder. But the bishop refers to an overseer aspect of an elder, and then the elder refers to his age. He's an older man that oversees the church. That's the two terms, bishop and elder. So every church had a plurality of these, and every church had a plurality of deacons. Up there in the top, the very top center, you'll see God's plan for the organization of the local church. He put elders and deacons. Those are the only two offices in the church, in each local church. The evangelists were out in the field. That's the reason I moved them down below there. They're able to go in and out of some of these churches or start new churches, but they're not attached to these local churches, that is, in the sense of being an office in them. Only elders and deacons. The evangelist is not an office. Sometimes you drive by a building, it'll say John Doe Evangelist, as if this church has an evangelist there. But he's not an office in that local church. He may work there some as an evangelist, but he's not an office there. His office is out in the field. It's a worldwide office in a sense, just kind of like the apostles were, except he doesn't have the authority they do. Now, we looked at God's plan for teaching each local church, and I want to spend just a moment with you on these. Because when God set the church up, obviously he had a plan to see that it was taught. And his plan was to use these elders, this plurality of elders. And I read you five things, and if you would, I'd like you to go on the inside, find down about a third away from the bottom, 1 Timothy 3 and 2. There are five scriptures down there I want to read with you that talk about the teaching aspect of an elder. You see, beloved, God set the church up where it was taught by elders. It was to have a plurality of elders. And those elders were to teach that flock. That's how God set it up. And it makes sense when you think about it. They have the oversight of it. That they would teach it, that they would guide it. Now, not that other men can't teach, but the elders taught. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, let's look at these scriptures. When Paul gave qualifications for an elder, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Do you see that? An elder's got to be apt to teach, capable of teaching. I've never ordained a man to the eldership that couldn't teach the church. If he couldn't preach a sermon, if he couldn't teach that congregation, he's not qualified. He's to be apt to teach. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, read with me. Paul said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Who is over us in the Lord? The elders are. What did they do? They admonished you. An elder should be able to admonish the church. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Who's got the rule over us? The elders. And Paul said, "These that have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God." See? Those elders spoke the word of God. All right? Titus 1:9, when he gives the qualifications of elders in Titus, Paul said, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." An elder is to be able by sound doctrine. He's got to know the doctrine. To exhort and convince the gainsayer, see. So he's a knowledgeable man of God's word. That's what that shows you right there. Now 1 Peter 5:1-3. Peter was an elder. Here's what Peter said. He said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." So an elder then is to feed the flock of God which is among him. See? That word feed most of the time in your New Testament is translated shepherd. Shepherd the church of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's the same word translated shepherd. It's found about 17 times or so in your New Testament. Most of the time it's translated shepherd or feed. One time it's translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. But it refers to the elders as shepherds, see. And of course any work of a shepherd involves feeding his flock. And a shepherd should be able to do that. An elder should be able to feed the church, see. Part of his work. Now look at those five verses again. An elder is to be apt to teach. He is to be able to admonish. He's to be able to speak the word of God. He's to hold fast the faithful word that he might be able to exhort and convince the gainsayer. And he's to feed the flock. And when you've got a plurality of men that have this teaching capability, you've got teachers. See that? This really solves this whole issue, if you'll really think about it. You've got a plurality of elders that God expects them to be able to teach. You've got teachers for the church. What does that mean? It means you don't have to hire a preacher. It means you don't have to go get a one-man system. It means your elders should be able to teach that local church. That's what it means. See? And then I showed you last week, if you'll look again at the bottom left side down here, that the church was also assisted by other men who could teach. It's not just elders that have the skills and ability to teach. Other men do, and preachers like me are to train speakers. We're to train other men to teach. That's what we've done here in this place. So we've got some five teachers, and we've really got about two or three more of our brethren, Brother Roy and others that have done teaching, that are capable of teaching, and could be used if we need them. Brother Mark Bradbury has done a lot of teaching in the church. We could use Mark, see. So we've got at least about seven men right now that I know of, and others in attendance here today. There's at least three or four other men that preach. We got about 9 or 10 preachers right here in the assembly today. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So we're very fortunate. And when somebody asks you, "Well, who's your preacher?" Just tell them, we got a bunch of them. You ought to hear these guys, they're good. It's a great thing, see. This is not a drawback to us, it's an asset to have this kind of system. That's how God set it up, see. It's wonderful to look out among a congregation this size and see 9 or 10 guys that could get up and give a lesson. You just don't see that, do you? You don't see that in a lot of churches. I attended a church one time that had 150 members, and any time our preacher went on vacation, they called another congregation and said, can you send a speaker over such and such Sunday? Brother Jack will be out of town that week. They had to go to another church to find somebody that might have been a retired preacher or something to get to come over there and give the lesson that day. 150 men, and they couldn't even find one among them that could give the sermon. Isn't that amazing? And they had elders, but their elders never preached. It's a shame. See, that's what I began to notice. I showed you other examples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, by the way, Paul told Timothy, he said, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So part of the work of an evangelist is to take the word that's been committed to him and commit it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, he's to train speakers. We've done teacher training works at Aurora, over at North Ark. We've done them here. We've done them several other places and trained men to take the pulpit and learn to give lessons. That's just part of my work. I've always considered that to be things I need to do. Train other men to preach, see. My job at a place is to work myself out of a job. Does that make sense? My job here is to work myself out of a job. My job here is to so set this congregation in order that you don't need me. That you can say, bye, we don't need you. You know, and that's fine with me. That's when we know the church is getting stronger, is when we don't have to depend on guys like me that you can take care of it, see, because that means I can get freed up and go help somebody else, see, somebody else that's struggling. That's the system God set up. I gave you three examples, Antioch, Corinth, and then gave you an example also of visiting speakers coming in at times. Antioch, we read in Acts 13:1, the Bible says that there were certain, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manium, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. He named 5 men in Acts 13:1 that were speakers and teachers there at Antioch. Antioch had all kinds of preachers. In Acts 15, I believe it is, and around verse 35, the Bible says that Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Antioch had all kinds of speakers. I gave you the example of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:31. Paul said to Corinth, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Corinth had all kinds of speakers, see. There's two examples where churches had multiple speakers. And then I gave you examples in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where sometimes a church had a visiting speaker. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. He tells them in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I showed you Acts 20:7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. He dropped by Troas, and Troas let Paul speak. And he spoke till midnight. Wonder if they regretted that. Well, when he raised Eutychus from the dead, who'd fallen asleep, he went back up and ate, and he spoke till break of day. He spoke all night. That was probably a 10 or 12 hour series of teaching there. Wouldn't you like to hear Paul teach 10 or 12 hours? Troas got to hear that. So how was the early church taught? Here's what I showed you. And now here's the diagram here. You'll see it up there at the top. It's the second row of church buildings. God's plan for teaching was a plurality of elders, a plurality of other men to assist them, and occasionally a guest speaker who might be coming through, or else we might schedule someone to hold us a series of talks like a gospel meeting. This is certainly in line with the practices of the New Testament. So that's the simple plan that God had for the organization and the teaching of the church. Now that's where I left off last week. The church always had a plurality of speakers, okay? Unless it just only had one man. Sometimes you'll run into a situation where a church just don't have anybody else but one. He's got to do that for a time until others can be developed, see? But it's not the norm. It's not what God wants ideally. Over on the right side now, I don't know why a man has to come along and think he can come up with a better plan than God, but he seems to always want to do it, doesn't he? It was that way on the class system. I showed you that the early church was taught in an undivided assembly like we're in, with men speaking one by one and women silent. And yet Robert Raikes came along in 1780 and started the Sunday school over in England. And churches saw that practice and began to adopt it, and Churches of Christ borrowed it from the denominations. Until now they have that system, but the early church never had it. Seems like man thinks he can improve on God's ways. God's given us how He wants the church taught with a plurality of speakers, but man's come along today and he's put in this one-man preacher system, and it does a lot of harm to the church. And I know you can hire a very smooth speaker, someone that's been off to school, highly educated. And I know every now and then you run across a man that's just really exceptional in speaking. And brethren like him. They like to hear old brother so-and-so. But this was never God's way for doing it. When you employ one man to be the minister of a church, you do a lot of things. It changes, number one, it changes the organization of the church, the local church. Look up at the top right. Here's man's plan for the organization of the local church. He has a plurality of elders. He has a plurality of deacons. Then he has the minister. Look down on the bottom group of churches there, the third group of section of churches down from the top. And you'll see man's plan for organization. Elders, deacons, and he's inserted the minister. Now look what he did when he inserted the minister. They take the evangelist out of the field and move him into the local church as the minister. And that destroys all our evangelistic effort out here, because when you take your preachers out of the fields, in other words, where they can't be mobile and go about doing the things that they need to do among the churches and starting new churches. When you take them out of that kind of work and bring them in as the minister, you empty your evangelist out of the field and bring them in and create a third office in the local church. And that's what brethren have done. And I ask you there to give one scripture for where that office is ever mentioned in the New Testament, the office of the minister. Where any church ever had it, where any man ever held that position. You see, there is no such. Philippians 1 and verse 1, if you're reading on the back side, very back side of your material, about a third of the way down, you'll see Philippians 1 and 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. See, bishops and deacons, beloved, are the only two offices in the local church. And when you set the minister in the church, you create a third office that God never did. And he is in office. Because you let the preacher of a congregation retire, and what do most churches do? They look for another one. They fill out an ad, they advertise, they let men come in and try out for that position. Because they've got a position open. It's an office, see, that they've created, and they've changed the organization. The one-man system also changes God's plan for teaching the local church. With this one-man system, look at these lower diagrams down here. Look at the bottom group of churches, man's plan for teaching. The minister, see? They hire a one man to be their preacher. Now, what does that do? It kills out the elders, keeps them from teaching. Kills out the other multiple teachers that assisted them, see? Keeps that from happening. It completely changes how God wanted the church taught. I want you to read Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28 with me. If you're here today and you're a Christian, did you know that you're a minister? You say, well, I'm a woman. Yes, but you're a minister. In the sense that the Bible uses that term, see. This word minister, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25 and following. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, he that will be great among you, let him be your minister. Was he talking about the preacher? No, he's talking about someone that's a servant, because the word minister in Scripture refers to a servant. It's the same word that's used for the office of a deacon. I don't know if you knew that or not. Servant, minister, is that word for deacon. See, because they are servants of the church. That's what a minister is. He serves. He's not an office. Everybody here is a minister. You don't have to turn your collar around backwards to be a minister. You don't have to have robes to be a minister, see. You don't have to bring lessons in the church to be a minister. Did you know that sometimes the greatest ministers in the church are women? They're women that get around, that they tend to the needs of others. They see to the widows. They tend to the sick, to those that may be disabled or having problems of some kind or issues. We are to be out as ministers, ministering, see. And that's what Jesus said, the greatest among you, let him be your minister, let him be your servant, see. And he's not talking about the pulpit preacher. Everybody here is a minister, see. Now, if everybody here is a minister, why would you want to take me and make me the minister of the church? Wouldn't be right, would it? You're all ministers. To call me the minister when everybody here is a minister? To put my name out here on the sign, Pat Mannon, minister, when this whole congregation's full of ministers. See, that's the concept in the Bible. Let me show you how to understand this a little bit better. Everybody here today is a priest. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5, then verse 9 and 10. Peter said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we're a holy priesthood today, every one of us. Verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Everybody here is a priest. You don't turn your collar around backwards to be a priest. You're just a priest, male or female. Everybody here is a priest. What do we mean by that? We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, every one of us. We are God's priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. Just like Israel had a high priest, Aaron, and his sons were the priest, you see. And they always had a high priest with other men that were a priesthood. That's what we have in the church today. It's a holy priesthood, see. And we rule with Christ and we serve Christ as priest. We offer up the fruit of our lips, spiritual sacrifices to God continually. As Todd prayed in his prayer, that we would sacrifice during the coming week, as we all should, as he prayed there. You see, so we're all priests. And now what if we took one of us, what if we took Ben and made him the priest of the church here? You say, well, Pat, that wouldn't be right. Everybody's a priest. I know. Then why would you want to take me and make me a minister when everybody here is a minister? You see, we don't need a one-man priesthood and we don't need a one-man minister. We're all priests and we're all ministers, as the Bible uses that term. And that's how God set the church up. And this one-man system, you see, strikes at the very core of God's arrangement for organization and for teaching the church, see. And so this one-man minister system just does a lot of harm. It's not mentioned anywhere in the Scriptures. And that's why when we started this congregation about 4 or 5 years ago, we said no preacher, no one-man system, no class system. We will get as close to the teaching of the New Testament as we can possibly get. We are going to be people of the book. We are going to follow this book. We're going to practice New Testament Christianity. We're going to get back to the Bible. We're going to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. And this is what we continually strive to do here in this place. Are we perfect? No. But we make an effort at it. And that's the simple goal of the church, is always follow as closely the New Testament pattern in everything as we can get, see. That's the only safe ground to occupy in religion. The only way we know we can please God is simply do things like He said do them, see, and be content. And if we're different than other churches, okay. It's all right. Our goal here is to please the Lord, not everybody around us. Okay? And to be a light. Now, point number 6 down here on the right, on the front. I want to show you some of the bad effects of the minister system upon the church. And I know a lot of people think that's the best way to have the church taught, is to hire us a good preacher and everything. But it does a lot of harm when we do things that way, because that's a deviation from God's plan. Number one, it keeps us from starting new churches. Now, how many of you have been up north, tried to find a church up there where you could worship? Try that sometime if you haven't. Just go way up north and see how many churches of Christ you can find. You can't hardly find them. You know, we baptized Brother Chuck Crail and his wife, and remember some of his children up in Minnesota. And Chuck's in very northern Iowa. He's along the Minnesota border up there. He's 3/4 of a mile from the Minnesota border. He lives in Iowa. He's trying to find a church right now to attend. He's found one. He drives an hour and a half up into Minnesota, where he finally found a congregation, and even it is not operating scriptural. And at least they don't have the one-man system right now, and so he's trying to make some minor changes and everything, and if he can, hopefully we'll bring that congregation into fellowship and be able to assist it and everything. But it's a big sacrifice on his part just to find a place to worship. And he hasn't converted enough people around where he lives to start a new congregation yet. That's the goal. is for him to convert people eventually and start one in his area. And so he's working on that as well. So, but when you go up north, you just can't hardly find churches. Why? Because we've not evangelized that area like we have the south. The south has been heavily evangelized in a lot of areas. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 15 with me. There on the back side. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." I want you to notice Paul's order here now. We've talked about it. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he said, will be saved. Then he said, how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach without they be sent? So the point Paul made is we send out preachers. They preach. People hear. They believe. They're able to call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, and they're saved. See? And that's the sequence that God gave. But if we're not sending out preachers, people can't hear. See? They just can't hear. And so they get no gospel. And that's the reason when you go up north, you hardly ever find any churches up there. Now, what would happen here in the South if all the churches of Christ released their preacher, their pulpit preacher, and went to doing their own teaching and supported these preachers and sent them out across the United States? We would have a whole bevy of preachers sent out evangelizing, starting new churches, see, reaching some of these areas right now that don't have the church. But we can't do that. Why can't we do that? Because churches insist that this preacher be kept there for them. They're very selfish. They've got him hired to preach for them. They won't send him to the lost. They won't send him out to help weaker churches that can't afford a preacher, that can't afford help. They don't send him out to help start new churches. They keep him there for the preacher of that congregation. And people enjoy hearing him while others are starving for the gospel, see? Dying lost because they never heard the truth. We've got the manpower in our churches, but we won't release them. See what I'm talking about? When we deviate from God's plan, we've always got evangelists out in the fields working, preaching, starting churches. We need to be starting new churches. See, not preachers settling in and preaching for established churches. We don't have the manpower for all this, but actually sending men into the field. And so this one-man system cripples and hinders us from starting new churches. Secondly, it hinders the development of local talent. And I'm going to use the Franklins since they're here today. But Todd's got two sons. These are just young boys here, young men. Both of them are preaching. Elijah will one of these days. They'll have three. Todd's preaching. What if I'd been the preacher over where they attend church? These boys would have never learned to preach. Never gotten the opportunity because I would have had the pulpit, see. It kills the talent out in a church. Here in this place, Jesse's giving lessons. Miguel's giving lessons. Ben and David speak. Those four men are preaching. What if I were your preacher? They wouldn't get a chance. And all of that talent would lay there dormant. Jesse and Miguel would likely have never learned. David and Ben had already spoken some, but these boys had never spoken. Now they're pretty good. They're pretty good preachers, as you know. We've got good teaching here. But you see, the one-man system kills the talent out in the local church. That's why that church I told you about where I attended that had 150 members, when the preacher was on vacation or out of town, they had to get somebody from another church to come in to speak that morning because that preacher was killing out all the talent in that church. Let me tell you something else that happened in that church. This church is down around Greenwood, Arkansas, incidentally. And I haven't attended it in years, but we had about 150 members. One Sunday morning, our song leader died. We had a one-man song leader, too. He led all the singing. He was good. Boy, he was good. But nobody else led a song but him. He was it. That was his job there. He died one Sunday morning before church started. You know what that church did? They had 150 members. They called one of our brethren from another congregation, a fellow by the name of Marty Bashirs. And they said, "Marty, could you come over and lead singing this morning for us? Brother Laster passed away this morning." They didn't have anybody could lead a song, because that one man had killed all their talent out. See? Killed every bit of it out. That's what the preacher system does. It kills the talent out of a local church. This church right here will never have to hire a preacher if we will keep training our youth. When Cade comes along, chances are he'll learn to preach. We'll have another teacher there. These young men that we have here in our midst, if they'll develop their talents, we'll always have teaching talent. Now listen, not every man is cut out to teach. And we got a lot of brethren that make mistakes in this area. They put every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the pulpit, and that doesn't work either, because not everybody's capable of teaching. We're not all given that skill and that ability. We're just not. And if you don't have the skills as a man to teach, don't worry about it. You just weren't given that ability. Some people aren't given the ability to lead a song. They're just not good song leaders. Brother Tom Jackson over at Aurora, if you remember Tom. Tom was tone deaf, I guess. He just couldn't hear the pitch of a song. There wasn't any way in the world. He couldn't even sing, much less lead a song, see. And when they would hold a singing instruction over there, they had a Tom Jackson section. Anybody that couldn't lead sat over there with Tom. <You know? laughs> Not everybody can do certain things. We're just all gifted different. As I told you last week, the whole body is not an eye. It's not an ear. It's not a hand. You know, we're different parts, see. And all of us play a part and make up the whole. So if you can't teach, don't worry about that as a man. That's just not your gift. Maybe your gift is going out in the community one-on-one and talking to people. Maybe it's going to see the sick. Maybe you're really good with bedside manners and things like that. You speak good words of comfort. You're able to exhort and encourage people. Those are gifts that are sorely needed in the church, see? And so we just need to find what God has given us and use it. None of us can boast about what we do, because anything we have, God gave us anyway. You know, I've had people compliment me on teaching, and I'd say, you know what, God gave me what abilities I have. Let's just give Him glory. Okay? I got that from God. Anything we have, we get from God. To Him be the glory. If you've got a good voice, God gave you that voice. Give Him glory for it. See? Don't get up and strut about how great a singer you are. Give God the glory, because He gave you a beautiful voice. Just use it to His glory. And that's what we do in the church. So this system then kills the development of local talent in our churches. Number three, or C, it hinders the development of teachers, which is what I was talking about. Remember 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If I did all the teaching here, we wouldn't have teachers. See, it would kill that out. D, it hinders the development of elders. Why? You can't have qualified elders a lot of times with a one-man preacher. Why? Because they're not apt to teach. You don't have any men in the church that are apt to teach, and that's one of the qualities of an elder. He's got to be capable of teaching. But if nobody gets the pulpit but the preacher, you can't develop scriptural elders, see, because they're not capable of teaching. Number five, it hinders help for struggling churches. We got churches out here right now that need help. We don't have the manpower for all of them. I could name 2 or 3 congregations in this area right here that could use the help of a preacher. And there's a lot of churches could let loose preachers and help these struggling little places. A lot of these churches will die out. Did you know little churches are dying out all the time? These rural churches are dying out. A lot of them are. Struggling churches. There's a church over here at Lowell right now I told you about last week, I believe. It's down to 11 people. The preacher that they've had there for years is retired. They don't have any teaching. See, that system's killed their talent out. Now they don't have the money to support a preacher. Now what are they going to do? Chances are they'll fold here eventually. There'll be a vacant building over there on that side of town. And we see this all the time in places. And we don't ever want that to happen among us. See, we always want to keep the talent developed locally. There are a lot of struggling churches that, I'll give you an example. I used to drive every year to Alamogordo, New Mexico. You know how far it is to Alamogordo? About 15 or 16 hours. Now, why would I drive out to Alamogordo? Because there's a church out there on the fringe that was struggling, that needed encouragement. And I would go at my own expense and just drive out there and speak for them and get in their homes and visit with them a little bit. Usually once a year I made that trip. It was a long trip. It was an expensive trip. But they needed encouragement. And if we don't have our preachers freed up to where they can make trips like that, you see, those struggling churches never get the encouragement they need. In Acts 15:36, would you read that? It's down at the very bottom on the back. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, can you imagine some preacher telling a church that's hired him to preach, I can't preach here for the next 2 or 3 weeks, brethren. I'm going to go check on some other churches and see how they're doing. They'd probably tell him right quick, you are going to preach here. We don't have anybody. You know, but you see, Paul and Barnabas were concerned about those churches where they had preached. They wondered, how are they doing? And so they decided, we're going to leave Antioch and go check these churches and see how they're doing. He started his second missionary journey right after this. You remember him and Barnabas had a conflict over John Mark, and Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas, and they split up. And they went overland and everything, checking through those churches like Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and all those places where Paul had preached on his first journey. He went back through those places again to see how they were getting along. That needs to be done. But you can't do that when you've got a man tied down to the pulpit like this. So look at those 5 things I've named there. The ill effects of the one-man system. It hinders starting new churches. It hinders the development of local talent. It hinders the development of teachers. It hinders the development of elders. It hinders help for struggling churches. And then, too, we've done one other thing that I want to show you before we close this morning. Look at the building down there at the bottom. I don't know if that looks like a preacher school. That's the clip art I found. But what we've done in Churches of Christ is we've set up schools of preaching. We've set up colleges. We've set up preacher schools. And we take all of our young men out of our local churches, like this one. We send them to a centralized place to learn to be preachers. What happens in those schools? Many times the faculty in it is liberal. Did you know a lot of our colleges, our preacher schools have Calvinism in them? Did you know that the faculty in some of these colleges, like, say, Abilene Christian and other schools like this, they've got members of their faculty that don't believe baptism is essential to salvation? These schools, for the most part, all get liberal after a while. Even denominational schools like Princeton and other places like this, schools just have a tendency to get loose and liberal. Our colleges are liberal. They are. They have liberal ideas. Now, when you take the young men out of a congregation like this from all over the brotherhood and you send them into a liberal school like this, they're going to teach them those liberal ideas. Then what happens? The churches hire them back out as pulpit preachers, and they bring that doctrine with them. And this loose doctrine gets out among the churches then, you see. It's like drinking out of a poison well. If all of you are drinking out of one supply and that supply gets poisoned, you're all going to get poisoned. See? And that's what the preacher schools do. They poison the brotherhood. And we've been warning, brethren, for many years, these schools are going to be the downfall of the churches. Because when they get loose, that's what the young men will get taught. And they'll bring that back out into the church as the preachers. And they'll teach these doctrines. And the church will get infected with it. And this is what happens when you have a centralized way. You see, we can train our local men in local churches under the rule and guidance of men that are conservative. And so we'll greatly enhance their opportunities for staying true to the Bible when we train them in our local churches. The local church is big enough to produce our elders, our deacons, our evangelists, and our teachers. We can produce everything in local churches that we need. The early church did. What school did Timothy go to? Well, he traveled with Paul. See, they didn't have centralized places then for training preachers. Timothy was a great preacher, but he never went to school. I've never been to school. You may say, well, you need to, but I've never been. I'm self-taught. Because we can do that. And that's how it was done in Bible times. Now, these are some things that I wanted to present to you in this lesson, in this study, as to reasons why we don't use the one-man system. And if you'll look back over this whole study from last week and this week, then you'll see the issues and the reasons why we choose here not to have the one-man system. Okay? We believe that we can teach this church effectively using our own speakers, and that we can do it far more scripturally than these churches that are using fellows out of these schools. See, we'll stay a lot closer to the Bible when we do it God's way. That's what we're trying to do. I hope that helps you a little bit understand this issue a little bit, and I hope it'll be enlightening to you and helpful to you. That's why we choose to do it this way, brethren. Okay? All right, let's have the invitation song. If somebody should need the Lord this morning, we're not in a hurry, and certainly we want to invite you to come forward and make those needs known. And should you desire baptism or a prayer, or if there's something we can do, please come forward and have a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song together.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from God's Word. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, send us a message at facebook.com/CFCNWA. To find more sermons, look for us on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and like our Facebook page. Thanks for listening, and God bless.